Now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament and in the book of Isaiah and the very first chapter. Isaiah and chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass is master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been disclosed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. License is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary with to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue singing now from that same Psalm, Psalm 89. The beginning, the first five verses, were an indication of God's blessings to his people. We now come down to Psalm 89, verse 27. We continue the theme, and we are taking the end of the theme of God's goodness, and then we're running into the reaction to it. Verse 27, I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. And then we have this but coming in, this decisive change of note. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. A very simple reflection of a reading there in Isaiah chapter 1. Psalm 89 then, 27 to 34. I'll make him my firstborn. Turn back with me, will you, to the portion we read there from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The very beginning of it is what I wanted to think of. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And particularly in that injunction, the very beginning of the verse, come now, let us reason together. The Christian faith and the Christian trust is a very, very personal thing. When we gather in church like this, we gather alone with God. And our prayer and our desire is to have personal dealings with God in that way, alone with him. One to one. That emphasis is brought home for us when we come into the New Testament and there's the picture of the narrow gate entering the Christian life. It's a narrow gate because there's no baggage you can take through it and there's no companion that can go with you. Emphasizing that lonely isolation of dealing with God. But as God deals with us individually, God also deals with us as a nation and as a people. He speaks to all peoples and to all nations and to all churches. And that's what's happening here in this chapter of Isaiah. The Lord is speaking to his people of old. People that he chose, people that he redeemed out of Egypt, people that he set free. They had received many blessings from his hand down through the years and in their history and experience. Just the same way as we ourselves, on whatever level we'll take it, personal, national or church levels, we also have had many blessings. And we can stop the record of our own life just at this moment, pressing the pause button, to look back over perhaps a few days or a longer scope and scheme. But the same conclusion has come to. We also have been blessed by God in so, so many rich and different ways. But so often like they, so we ourselves in our nation, and even sad to say on a personal level, sometimes we can disregard, we can ignore, we may even defy these good things that God has given to us. Rebellion sometimes can be the uppermost note in the history of these people and in the experience of our lives also. But God does not allow that to go on for too long. God will intervene. That's the reason why we took these two portions from Psalm 89, the first five verses, and then picking up at verse 27, especially verses 33 and 34. That word, but. If his people do not behave appropriately, God does not stand by indifferent or walk away unconcerned. Just to use a human illustration. God will intervene to correct. And so we have in this chapter what I can best describe, depending on our own experience. Sometimes older people have a window of a memory just opens for them. A sudden image comes from the distant past. Or maybe younger ones, there's a sudden flash of a picture comes onto a computer screen. Just a little window. Maybe even several of them coming one after the other, flicking past us. That's what's happening here in this beginning of this chapter. We have just several vivid images given to us of the experience and the state of these people. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why are you continuing in this episode of rebellion? It's only going to produce more of the same. The image that we've got in verse 5 is a body. Somebody's been so beaten up, bruised and blackened, that you cannot find a fresh piece of skin to hit. That's the image that's given. Such is the consistent rebellion and the intervention of God to try to correct these people. They've been reeling time and time and time again. Every area of their skin as a nation is blackened and bruised because of God's intervention. Why do you want to continue then in that way? Only producing more of the same. Another image then quickly comes instead on top of that one. From the sole of your foot even to the head there is no soundness. Your country is desolate. You're looking at your body and it's black and blue. Lift your eyes and look round about you. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. There's a pile of your crops burning and the smell of the haze in your nostril. Lift your eyes and you see the smoke coming from a distant city. The displeasure of God round about you, evident in so many different ways. If only they could see it. If only we could see it ourselves today. A bruised body. Devastation all around. And then there's another image comes. The image of verse 9. Whenever they were coming towards the harvest time, there would be somebody posted guard to watch over the fields in case animals came or in case other people came through the night time to harvest the crop. And there was somebody there parked in a makeshift hut for these few days until the harvest was collected. And then when the harvest was collected, that hut was just abandoned and it was left for the elements to attack and to fall down, taking a long time to do so. And that's the image that's given. That's what your nation is like. You're like a ramshackled, crumbling old hut. That's what you're like because of this rebellion against God. And where does all this bring you? Different images flash up. You've gone on a path. And the path is taking you down the same road as Sodom and Gomorrah walked on. That's the road you're on. And the only thing that stops you from getting to the end of that road, the only thing that stops you from getting down to the same experience as they had, and it would be vivid in their memory and in their history, the only thing that stops you is the intervention of God. Verse 9, except the Lord had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been just like Sodom. Today we've got nations coming and going. We don't know what's going to happen to Greece. That's only one example. But today nations come and go. And we describe the rise and the fall of these nations in political terms, social terms, economic terms. But Isaiah the prophet insists on describing the destiny of nations as coming from the hand of God. He is judging people in spiritual terms. And that's what we've got to do ourselves today. It's far too comfortable simply to use political, economic or financial terms. It's far more closer to the bone, making us uncomfortable to hear our descriptions in spiritual terms before God. But that's not the end of the windows. Another window flashes up. Here is a nation like ourselves today. How many people are going to church? How many people are going to worship God? That's what he's saying now from verse 10 onwards. And you're going simply by rote. People are going to worship God just simply because it's the habit and the done thing to do at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And all these sacrifices, verse 11, what's the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifice? What's the purpose of all this activity? All these service sacrifices. There's always the danger of the routine and the external taking over. These sacrifices, they mean nothing to those who offer them. They add nothing, and they do nothing for them. Why then are you doing it? And it's important just to come down to verse 11. What's the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? That word, says the Lord. He keeps on repeating it. How often has God come beside you and said this thing to you? God keeps on repeating this challenge to them and to us. Why are you keeping on doing it? And verse 12 gives us an answer that's right up to date. When you come to appear before me, you're treading my courts. What is he saying? It's just like the sound of footprints out there in the pavement. That's all it is. The sound of footprints on the pavements today in our land. Nothing more than that is the judgment of God upon the spiritual activities that sometimes can take place at this time. Empty ritual, offensive and repugnant before God. And we need to get ourselves right. We need to translate into very practical, personal challenges what God is saying to us and calling us to do. And so therefore we come to this passage this morning. Come on now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. And exactly the same word is used there. Says the Lord. The Lord is repeating this to us again. He says, let's reason it out together. Think over the consequences of what you're doing and the privileges you have received. Think over where your lifestyle is going to bring you. Think it over. Let's reason it out. He's not saying, let's debate it. Well, you give a little and I'll give a little. That's not the word's meaning. It's not give and take on both sides. That's not what the Lord is saying. He's not about concessions and about winning arguments. The Lord is saying, this is what I've done for you and given to you. And this is the way you've repaid me. And he keeps on saying it. That's the same thing. Repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. Time and again to his people. Over these past weeks, we've been looking at Moses' family. We've been looking at his mother and his sister Miriam. And perhaps we may look even at his brother sometime soon. But Aaron and Moses were brothers. But they were totally different in their character. Remember when God was calling Moses? Moses says, I can't speak. And God says, well, here's Aaron coming and he can. And he's going to be your mouthpiece. And so we have Aaron was the immediate speaker, thinking on his feet, able to deal with the cut and thrust of Egypt. Aaron was the immediate speaker, but Moses was the long-time thinker. He thought through the consequences of what they were saying and what he was saying to these people. So what we need to do is we need to get like Moses. Not like Aaron, the immediate speaker, the immediate action. Do this now, right away. No, we need to be like Moses, the long-term thinker. To pause and let us reason together as God tells us of the things that he's given to us. So therefore this morning, I want you simply to look at five very brief thoughts, and I will make them deliberately brief, out of this passage for our challenge and for our word this morning. First thing is, God has a complaint about them, perhaps to us. He had a relationship with these people. They were his covenant nation. He says, "My children, I have raised up, I have reared them, I have brought them up." Not everybody is in this relationship. Not everybody is a son or a child of God. I'm not saying that at all. We need faith to be in the family of God. Nor am I saying that everybody who is in the family of God are rebellious against God. No. But what I am saying is that there's a lesson here for every one of us. Each one of us has received something from God. And how have we responded to what he has given? And that's the essence of his complaint against each one of us. God has reared them. They have rebelled. Simply put, it can be done like this. God is speaking to them and to us, and he's saying, "I've done this, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that." And they've done this, and they've done that, and they've done the next thing. And there are contrasts established between God's actions and the people's actions. God could have listed the faults. God could have set up all the things wrong in their lives. But instead, what he says is, "This is what I've done for you." And by doing it that way, he's only intensifying this challenge. Come, let us reason together. He's only intensifying the sense of duty and indebtedness. He's only intensifying the wonder of his goodness to them and the contrast in their relationship with him. God sets out an expectation of these people. For all that he's done for them, they should at least be thankful. But they weren't. They considered everything that God had done for them, and they considered that what he was now asking for them was a burden. It was something weary. God is tiring us out with asking us to do all these things. All these demands, all these restrictions, they're wearisome to us. Why doesn't God content with what I'm giving him? The complaint that God has, "No, I've done so much for you. And how much have you done back for me?" The complaint the Lord had against this people: "I've reared you, brought you up. What have you done in return but rebelled?" Sometimes it doesn't make any difference what level we're asking it beyond the national level, the personal level. If we're taking it up on spiritual things, if we're taking it down to the material and the main mundane things, how often God has given us so much. Maybe we've taken it for granted too long. Our health, our food, our clothing, our peace in society, the comfort we've got. And we look upon it as a weariness to comply with what God now sets before us. We think of it as a weariness, a burden, to respond accordingly in the light of what he's done for us. Simply, the first thing, the complaint from the Lord. And having made known that complaint, what's the next thing the Lord does? Well, if that's the complaint, what the Lord then does is, he cites witnesses. He cites witnesses. In verse 2 he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." We are suddenly brought before solemn court proceedings. It's not a light thing for God to deal with his nation and for us in this way. People come and people go. Moses was going to come and go. Leaders were going to come and go. Friends and family are going to come and go. At one time they were there speaking. One time they were dealing with them and dealing with us. But there comes a moment when they grow silent and still. But the heavens and the earth, they're always there. There's always the hills round about us, spectating what goes on day after day after day with our lives. And so these witnesses are now summoned. They're set before these people by God. And God challenges them and says, now's your turn to speak. Heavens and earth, speak about the behavior of this people. The citing of witness. And how many witnesses could the Lord cite for us? Our conscience. Our conscience which tells us what's right and what's wrong. Yes, it's a wee bit defective because of sin. It's not working properly, but it's still working in a measure. And there are some things that we are told are right and some things we're told are wrong. But do we listen to what our conscience is saying? A conscience can be summoned as a witness against us. Think of the providences of God. Remember the things that God has done for us, given to us, delivered us from. The way in which He's provided for us in our need. The way in which God's hand was laid upon us to guide us this way, to turn us away from that way. The way in which God's hand has been upon us in a whole multitude of ways, down through the life we've lived thus far. Providence. A witness cited against us. What about our companions? Those either that we shared when we did things that were wrong, they and us together, and therefore they can speak against us. Or perhaps companions that spoke and told us that things were wrong and we didn't listen to them. The witnesses that can be raised against us, our homes and our families. The way in which we've been taught there in young and tender years, things that were for our good, brought up. The figure, that illustration that is used here, I have nourished and brought up children. Well, we know that process in our own homes and in our own families, where we've been taught, we've been encouraged by family, by friends, we've been given Christian testimony time and time again. People have told us, people have prayed for us. We've come to church, another witness that can be cited against us. And we've heard things said to our soul, perhaps in times past, maybe on occasion when something came home striking us very vividly and powerfully. Something was said from the pulpit by another voice, another person, another time. And even as I say it now, the memory opens. And it comes back. And something strikes your memory. Said so long ago. And what have you done with it? All of these witnesses can be cited against us to establish the rightness, the validity of the complaint that God has. And so therefore God's third thing we have in this, He calls us to reason things out. He has set out the evidence. He has cited the witnesses. And now God is saying, does it square up? Does it square up? This is what I have done for you. And the witnesses will establish it. What now have you done for me? And the example that is given here is of the animals. The animals. Man is more intelligent than these animals. Man is much more intelligent than the animals. Yet these animals behave better than man does. The ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib. There's a degree of behavior shown by these animals that man doesn't show. These men that have these animals also, They use these animals for their own good. But when God deals with us, he's doing things for our good. So therefore the call is, let's reason things out. We're not debating the facts that are established by the witnesses. We're not debating what can be accepted, what can't be accepted. It's there already set out on the table. But what we are thinking about is, how do you react and respond to it? Two simple words sum it up. Insensitivity. Insensitivity and irreligion. We're not sensitive to what God has given us. We're not sensitive to what God has done for us. We don't take on board what he's doing and saying. And we go through the hoops of an outward form of religion. That's the way our nation is. We've got to take it ourselves if it applies. But here is God speaking to the people. God speaking to our nation today. And the way in which we are so formal and outward and performing things in God's name. And God is saying, they are a stench and a stink in my nostrils. I don't delight in these outward things. What God is looking for is our hearts, our souls to engage in the worship of his name. That's what God is looking for from us. And that's what he's waiting for from you and me. We have been created in his image. And we have been created with a one particular ability and facility. Our lives are never fulfilled. There's always an emptiness so long as we're away from God. We're always looking for something in the wrong places. And we're constantly searching for something to fill our days, to explain our being. And we never find it if we're looking for anything other than God. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of God, of Gomorrah. Listen to what God is saying. God has given so much for us, to us. He's looking for a response from us now. And the external things are no substitute for the inner devotion of our hearts. That's what God is looking for. Let's reason it out. This is what I've done. This is what I expect. And it's not there. His controversy is watertight, perfect and reasonable. God has a claim on every one of us. You and me and us together. He looks for that appreciation and that thanks. He's looking for that response of obedience and of trust. Are we listening then to what he's saying? Are we taking on board what he's done? Do we respond appropriately by trusting in him? The call to reason. But two other things before we finish briefly. This process of reasoning and arguing and debating, of setting things out with the consequence and cause attached. Listen to what the Lord says just in that very end of verse 18. This process of thinking, this process of analyzing your life, where's it going to bring you? What's the consequence of it? The consequence of it is that we're aware of the wrong that we've done. The consequence of examining ourselves underneath the microscope of God's word and underneath the standards of God's teaching. If that's the way we look at ourselves, the conclusion that we come to is that we're wrong. We're sinners before God. That's what God wants to do and to bring us. And listen to what he says when we get that conclusion in our soul. What an amazing comfort this word brings at verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's the outcome of thinking our lives underneath God's gaze. though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We are contaminated, we're marked, we're scarred with this indelible red pen. That's the way our lives are. A vivid, glaring color. But God is saying, I can make you white as snow. And that can only happen in God's mercy and in His grace through the application of the work of Jesus Christ to our lives. Our sins are either on the surface and against our name. And as they are, they're red and offensive. But they can also be underneath the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. And even there, the eye of God cannot see them, cannot penetrate, cannot reach. They are spotless. Our lives are white, covered by the righteousness of Christ. So which is it? That's the challenge the gospel brings to us today. Which is it? Are we still carrying these sins, our own, with us as baggage on our soul? Or have we come to Jesus Christ to trust our soul to Him and leave that problem with Him? Do we know today the covering of the righteousness of Christ around us that gives peace and quietness to our soul when He looks down on our lives? Only in Jesus Christ is this comfort available. Only in Jesus Christ can this work be done. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse us and equip us. Give us this comfort of coming before God. We need that repentance. We need that concern. We need that work in our soul. The biggest problem facing the church down through every generation and year and country, the problem faced constantly by the church, is creating this concern in us all, awakening us to our spiritual need. We can talk about social concerns, we can talk about standards in society, we can talk about many other things, but let's get to the very central issue. What is my relationship with God? And I will only see any interest or concern in Jesus Christ when I myself have been awakened, and when I myself are concerned for my soul. That's what we need in our nation today, for God to be at work with you and me, bringing us to see ourselves in spiritual colors. And only then, when that concern is deep within us, only then will we see anything attractive in Jesus Christ. He invites us to close with Him, to receive cleansing, the pardon that we need, to be clothed in His righteousness, wrapped right around our soul, that will make these sins that were once vividly red, make these sins now white as snow. This is the comfort, the blessing of the gospel. But there's one last thing. The complaint, the citing, the call, the comfort. One last thought. And it comes out of verse 20. There is a certainty of judgment. Listen to what he says. But if you refuse, if you rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. If forgiveness is not a priority with us, if we're not that concerned about the importance of our soul and where we're going to spend eternity, If we're indifferent about these things and we switch them off when we go out of church, we can carry on life without being disturbed by them. Put them in a box and close the lid. If that's the kind of behavior and response that we have, these are the words that apply to us. Judgment will come. We will be required to explain our actions. And let there be no doubt about that date being set in the diary of our life. Notice what it says in verse 20. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. Ah, yes, that's what it says. And sometimes that's the reaction we have. Yes, minister, you've got to say it, haven't you? You've got to finish off your sermon in that way. Yes, that's the way it is. But then, notice what the very end of that verse says. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is what God says to you and to me. There is this certainty we cannot escape and we cannot evade. There is a logical consequence to the things God has given us, to our response to these gifts, to His judgment upon us. They're tied up together. And if we go down this road, that's where it's going to bring us, be in no doubt. There is this certainty of a confrontation with God that He's going to enter into, looking at our lives and asking us, what have you done with what I gave you on that day? What have you done with what I gave you at that time? What have you done with the message I spoke to you through that servant? What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? The certainty of judgment and the only way of escape is what we've been talking about just a moment ago. Clothed, trusting in Jesus Christ. Is the soul, is the life red or is it white? What is our response to the things God has given us in our life and the privileges of hearing the gospel? Every Sunday after Sunday. I want to come back as we close to what I said. Remember the brothers Aaron and Moses? Sometimes we can act impulsively. Sometimes we can be that, what do we say, Aaron, that immediate speaker. Or maybe we should be better like Moses, a long-term thinker. Take time to think through what we've heard and what God has said to us today. Take time to think about what God is calling us to do. We are, after all, alone with God. Just you and your God, me and my God. Dealing with our soul for all eternity. Take time to think it out. To answer the question, is my soul red as scarlet? Or is it white as snow? And the only way I can be white like snow is by trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name again for Thy word and this gospel to us this day, and the great privilege is given to us of hearing its tones, its application, the solemnity of its truth. And we ask, Lord, that we may lay up and hold on to what we've heard from Thee, that they would have an effect upon us in the days that still remain to us. Bless us and Thy word to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We've been thinking of the witness of the hills and the heavens and the earth round about us. Very well. Let us take then Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth by going out and in, God keep forever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.